Open up with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 19 to 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Let's read verse 18 as well. Would you stand up with me one more time in honor of God's word? I'm going to read 18. It's not projected on the screen, and then you can catch up on the screen in verse 19. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me one more time in prayer? Precious Heavenly Father, your word says of itself that the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God stands forever. And so once again, Lord, we come here joyfully and gladly submitting our wills to your will as revealed in your word to us this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who makes us more and more like Jesus Christ every time we submit to your word in our lives. Lord, use your word today by the power of your indwelling Spirit to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. This I pray in his name. Amen. Go with me to verse 17 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 17 of Ephesians. Paul began this section with a command. And he says, now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Back to chapter 5, verse 17. So when Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 5, don't be foolish, he is actually reiterating his command to them in 4:17 not to walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. Don't walk like the Gentiles. And when he says in verse 17, but understand what the will of God is, he isn't saying something new to them that he hasn't said before. Most recently, he has made this application to them in verse 10 of chapter 5. I hope you got your Bibles open. Where he tells them to try and discern what is pleasing to the Lord. When Paul says, try to understand what is the will of God, but understand, he doesn't say try to, but understand what is the will of God is, he's not telling them to discover what the will of God is, as if the will of God is somehow hidden. And oftentimes we're wrong about that. We think somehow the will of God is something that God has hidden from us and we need to somehow discover it. God has already revealed his will to us. How has God revealed his will to us? In the word of God that we have sitting on our laps. The word of God that we read. This is Paul's way of telling them, the letter that I have written you is one way that you understand what the will of God is, because it is God's revealed will to you. How are they to understand what the will of God is? This is just a matter of review. They're not supposed to understand the way they used to understand when they walked according to the folly of the world, the folly of the Gentiles. And how is it in their pagan culture, their pagan religious practices, what was one way that they became closer and communed with those false gods that we read this morning, our idols, How is it? They got drunk. They got drunk with wine. And they reached an altered state, and they thought somehow the God would communicate to them at a deeper level, revealing secrets that no one else would know. And Paul says, that's foolishness to think of that way. That's not how you begin to understand the will of God. Now, when he says, do not be drunk of wine, it is a clear moral prohibition against drunkenness. But in the context, like I mentioned last week, it is more about their foolish tendencies to use human means to produce spiritual results in their life. He says, you're Christians now. You're believers. You're a new man. You're supposed to put off that old way of thinking, that old self that relied on human means to produce godly results. In your pagan world, that's how you did it, but not in the Christian world. Drunkenness, he says, does not lead to a greater understanding of the will of God. What does it lead to? What does drunkenness lead to? What does the text say? Debauchery, right? An excessive lifestyle. A lifestyle that is characterized by foolishness and all kinds of sinful behavior. So he says, put that off. Remember that we're in a section, putting off and putting on. So put off that way of thinking. You are never going to understand God's will by adopting human philosophies. And that's applicable to us as well. Sometimes we think, you know, if the world can instruct us in how to live life. Paul says, a true understanding of the will of God is not produced by human beings, but by the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 18? The Holy Spirit fills the life of His children, God's children. And it's because we have the Holy Spirit that we can begin to understand God's revealed will to us. If we are to understand the will of God revealed in His Word and how it applies to our life, that source of that understanding is not human, but it's divine. It comes through the Holy Spirit of God, the author of God's Word to us. The author of God's Word to us, the revealed Word of God that we have in our hand, was produced not by human effort. It was produced by the will, by the Spirit of God. First Peter says that. The command here in verse 18 to be filled, then, is for all believers, all Christians. It's not for a special class of Christians. It's for all believers, and all believers have a new nature given to us by God, and that nature continually seeks to put off the old man, the old manner of thinking. It seeks to be renewed in its mind constantly, continually, and it continues to put on the new man, which has been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so when Paul commands the church not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's talking to all believers. Romans chapter 8. Listen to me as I read verses 9 through 11. Paul says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, the human nature, but you are in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So you do not have the Spirit of God. What does Paul say to the Roman church? You are not a what? You are not a believer. All believers have the Spirit of God. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life, give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So all believers, everyone who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. So Paul is speaking to a group of believers. He's speaking to Christians. Way back when? But because the Holy Spirit word is a living document, he is also speaking to us today. He is addressing the body of Christ, the church. He is addressing Grace Church in 2019. Now, God and Paul have already said something about the Holy Spirit in the letter that he has written him. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. He has already assured them because they have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they have been sealed with this Holy Spirit for all eternity. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that we have been sealed for eternity. I'm going to read to you from verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews chapter 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is not a second blessing. It is not something that we receive at a later date. The day we place our faith and trust in Christ's finished work on the cross, to ask God to forgive us our sins, not because of our righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness, God indwells us with his Holy Spirit, and we are sealed forever. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 19. Look what Paul instructs them about the nature of the Holy Spirit and what his job is in the life of those he has sealed and indwelt. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 14. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power, so that through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is part of the Holy Spirit's role in our life today, to increase our understanding of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So when Paul commands in chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit, he's actually saying this: be being kept filled. That's literally what it means. It sounds weird in English, but in the Greek it's being kept filled. So when he tells that church, he's not telling a church that somehow is devoid of the Holy Spirit of God. He's not talking Christians who are empty. And he's asking them to possess something they don't have already. Each of us possess the entire Holy Spirit from the time we repent and believe. So Paul's command to be being kept filled is the idea of keeping yourself constantly under the Spirit's control as you yield moment by moment to the revealed Word of God. I said this last week. Be being kept filled is in the passive voice that indicates that we receive the action. The Holy Spirit is continually filling us. Now, I mentioned this slightly at the end of last week. When we use the word fill in English, what do we usually think of? You know, I'm going to fill this glass of water, right? And I'm going to fill the tank in my gas. I mean, fill a tank of gas in my car. And so we think it's like a liquid being poured into a container. But that's not a good accurate portrayal of what being filled or being kept filled of the Holy Spirit actually is. In the New Testament, being kept filled has three shades of meaning. I'll try to see if I can explain it to you. The first one carries the idea of pressure, as in the wind blowing along the sails of a boat. Being kept filled means to be carried along, to be propelled, to be pushed by the pressure of the Holy Spirit in a certain direction. Now, what direction is the Holy Spirit leading God's children? What is he pushing them to? He's pushing them what? To become more and more like Jesus Christ. Isn't that the Holy Spirit's role in our life? And so God, the Holy Spirit is continually propelling us, pushing us, pressing us into the image of Jesus Christ. But it not only conveys the idea of pressure in the New Testament, it also conveys the idea of permeation. Do they still have alka-seltzer? Yeah, you plop those two little lodges, I don't know, because it's still, I don't know, I haven't had one in a long time. But you plop it in, and what happens to the water in which you plop it in? Right, the fizz, right? And it changes the water into some type of drink, medication, that helps you with the cold. Right? So it's permeated everything about that water. And so when Paul says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's saying, let the Holy Spirit so permeate your life, and this is the Holy Spirit's work in our life, that he controls us and he's leading us, once again, where? To the image of Christ. He's producing within us every little nook and cranny of our life is being conformed to the image of whom? Jesus Christ. And that's the indwelling, infilling role of the Holy Spirit in our life. But there's another meaning, too, and it's the primary meaning, I think, that Paul means here when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means one of domination or total control. And it's nice to have a baby in here, isn't it? Total control. Hence the contrast that Paul used with drunkenness, because someone who is drunk is controlled by what? Wine, right? They lose their senses. They lose control of themselves to the wine. And Paul says the Holy Spirit so dominates, so controls you, that he gives you, actually, the mind of Christ. So, to answer the question, I think it's an obvious question, at least in my mind, how does God's Spirit actively pressure us, actively permeate us, and control the life of a believer? If that's his work, to do that in our lives, how are we, you and me, being constantly controlled by the Holy Spirit of God? Well, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. It's a parallel passage. We talked about this. It's a letter that Paul wrote at the same time. Both of these letters, Ephesians and Colossians, were circular letters, meaning that the Colossian church most likely sent their letter to the Ephesian church, and the Ephesian church sent their letter to the Colossian church. And this is what Paul says to the Colossian church. I'm just going to read it. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now look at the evidences of being filled with the word of Christ. Very, very similar to the evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, identical words, identical language, with thankfulness in your hearts to God, identical. And whatever you do, do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, what's Paul saying in Ephesians chapter 5, 18? We gain a greater and greater degree of understanding regarding the will of God, think the Word of God, as its author, the Spirit of God, gains access to more and more of our being. Remember that the command to understand the will of God is in the active voice. We need to do something. The command to be filled is in the passive voice. God does something to us. But as we begin to understand, as we're actively pursuing understanding the will of God, the Word of God, God is filling us with His Spirit. So, as we study, as we read, as we meditate, as we memorize, as we listen to God's Word being preached, the Holy Spirit uses the Bible, uses the Word of Christ to pressure us into the direction of Christ, to permeate every nook and cranny of life with the mind of Christ, and to dominate our wills to such a point that our will becomes His will, or His will becomes our will. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are filled with God's Word. God's Word is used by the Holy Spirit to fill our minds and hearts. The Holy Spirit applies God's words to the realities of our life. And that's what we pray every Sunday. Lord, dear Lord Jesus, use this word this morning by the power of your indwelling Spirit to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Don't we pray that every Sunday morning? So, what are the evidences in my life that I'm doing my part letting the Word of Christ fill me? Fill my mind because I'm reading, because I'm studying, because I'm memorizing, because I'm listening, because I'm meditating. What are the evidences that I'm actually doing that? And what are the evidences in my life that God is actually permeating me, pressuring me, dominating me to such a degree that I know that I'm filled with this Holy Spirit? Well, we don't have to guess, do we? I mean, you go to some churches, and the evidences of the Holy Spirit are some pretty crazy things. I don't know if you've seen them on TV. There are some pretty wild and crazy evidences of what they say the Holy Spirit control of your life is. That's not what Paul mentions here, does he? What are the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Verse 19 of chapter 5. Same list in Colossians chapter 3, but we're going to study 5:19 because that's our text. When we get to Colossians one day, we'll study that one. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All believers, without exception, when actively seeking to understand the will of the Lord by reading, meditating, memorizing, listening to the Word of God, they will begin to display to varying degrees and various forms the following five things that Paul itemizes here in verse 19 and 20 and 21. These are the five evidences. There are more, but these are the five evidences that Paul lists here that the Holy Spirit is controlling the lives of those who are seeking to understand the will of God by allowing the Word of God to permeate their lives. And what are they? Well, just one highlight here, one side note. Is it possible for a believer to be controlled by the flesh, by our old nature? Yes, it is. It is possible that we don't manifest these things because we are resisting the Word of God in our lives. We don't allow it to sink and penetrate into our lives. We're not reading it. And so we live by the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, read it this afternoon. Paul says, if you're living in the flesh, you're not living in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, you can't possibly live in the flesh. They can't coexist. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Just means that you aren't doing your part in understanding the will of God. So, five things. They are present participles, and I am not an English major. And so when I say these things, I do not try to impair intelligence. Because you came up here and questioned me, I wouldn't know. I just know what I read. What is a present participle? You ought to know what a present participle is. I can't even say it. Talk to my wife. She's the English guru in our family. My kids all ask her to review all their papers, and they get A's, on all of them. The participle is a verb that functions as an adjective. It describes the action. You know what an adjective, right? It describes the action of a verb. And that's a present participle. They all end in an ing. So they're describing the verb. What is the verb? Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So they're describing what being filled with the Holy Spirit of God looks like. We know how to be filled by being filled with His Word, but now what does it look like? Well, depending on your translation, my translation says this. First participle, addressing one another. Singing, that would be number two. Making melody to the Lord with your heart, that would be number three. Giving thanks to God, number four. And submitting to one another, that would be the fifth. Well, we're going to get through one, two, and three today. Next week, which is the week before Thanksgiving, we're going to go to the next one, which is giving thanks to God. Okay? And then the week after Thanksgiving, we're going to get to the one submitting to one another, because that leads in to what Paul is going to say in the rest of the chapter, that wives should submit to husbands, children should obey their fathers and mothers, husbands should love their wives as Christ loves the church. And so that's going to leapfrog us then, and we should finish Galatians chapter 5 by the time we begin our Christmas series. So, addressing one another. Some of your versions might say speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Address, you know what that means? To speak, to utter, to talk, to verbalize. Now, it could mean, and some interpreters have said this, it could mean that singing is a form of talking. It could mean that, or it could just mean talking to one another. So if it means talking to one another, we can still apply it. If it means singing to one another, we can still apply it. Okay? So we're talking to one another. We're verbalizing to one another. We're uttering to one another. Now Jesus, before he went up to heaven, he said that when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He will come upon you, and what will you be? He will come upon you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. Right? A witness is somebody who what? Testifies of what they've seen and heard. You go to a court and you have a witness, and what does the witness do? He swears to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and then the questions come out and he testifies, he talks. Right? He's not silent. God commanded his disciples there on the mountain in Galilee after his resurrection. He says, go into all the world and what? Teach them all that I have taught you. And so a disciple, a follower of Christ, one who stood with the Holy Spirit, is going to talk, he's going to teach, he's going to use his mouth and verbalize. Now when Peter spoke, after being filled with the Holy Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2, remember the Holy Spirit came down and they were filled and they began speaking in tongues. And he said this to that early church. He prophesied them that when the Holy Spirit is poured out in the last day, all flesh would prophesy. So one of the evidences of Peter says one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit is that you're going to prophesy, you're going to teach, you're going to speak. Okay? That is an evidence that you are allowing God's words to so dominate your life that the Holy Spirit is filling you, and he will fill you to the point that you begin to speak. But would it surprise you that if you turn to Luke chapter 6 and you read the story this afternoon about the demon who had invaded a man's life and so permeated him that that man was both dumb and deaf. He couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. That as soon as God came upon that man and cast out the demon, you know what that man began to do? He began to speak. Imagine that. The Holy Spirit had kept him, the demon had kept him from speaking ever since birth, and as soon as God transformed that man's life, the first thing he does is what? Speak. Remember the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents? Remember John the Baptist, Zechariah didn't believe that his wife would have a child in her old age. And what did the angel do to Zechariah? He made him what? Speechless. He couldn't talk. And all throughout the pregnancy, he couldn't talk. He couldn't say a word. He had to write things down. And then, when, after the baby was born, the mother says his name should be John. Remember that? And everybody says, why John? No one in your family's named John. And then they ask Zechariah, is it going to be John? And he asked for a tablet. I think it was an apple. But maybe not. It was not a bad joke, I know. The Bible says he asked for a tablet and he wrote down his name is John. And as soon as he wrote down his name is John, guess what happened to his mouth? Guess what happened to his vocal cords? He started talking again. So Paul is saying nothing new. Evidence of the Holy Spirit controlling your life because we're allowing God's Word to control our life is that we'll begin speaking to one another. Not speaking to ourselves, that too, but we are going to speak to one another. We shouldn't be surprised when our hearts and lives are controlled and propelled and dominated by the Holy Spirit of God that we begin to speak, address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, to Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is just not about right living. Oftentimes Christians say that, well, I'm just going to live in such a way that people are going to be attracted and they'll come up to me one day and they'll ask me, why are you such a moral man? Why do you act this way? To Paul, it's not spirit-filled living isn't just about good morality. It's about what? It's about our public interaction with our brothers and sisters in the Lord in the context of the church. And he'll go on to say it's about, our public interaction with our wives and our children and our husbands and our bosses and all that as well. So when Paul commands them to speak or address to one another, this is one of 59, write it down, 59 commands where the New Testament tells the brothers and sisters of the Lord, tells the church to do something to one another. Encourage one another, speak the truth to one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. 59 of them, and this is one of them. Speak to one another. We are a community. I've made this point over and over again. Paul is addressing a church. He's not addressing individuals. He's addressing a church, a body. He says, I want you to act like a body. I want you to talk to one another. So, what are we supposed to talk to each other about? Did you see that game yesterday? Last week between Alabama and LSU, what a wonderful, that was right down to, is that what we're supposed to be talking to each other about? Is that what he says? Here's your stuff, we like to talk about that kind of stuff. Oh, the weather, don't we talk a lot about the weather? Oh man, I can't believe the weather, we talk about politics, right? But what are we supposed to be addressing? What are we supposed to be talking about? Remember the context. We are striving to understand God's revealed word and how it applies to the realities of our lives. And as we do that, God's Holy Spirit controls us. The Holy Spirit, the author of God's word that we're studying and seeking to understand how it applies to the realities of our lives. It makes sense then that he is commanding believers who are being controlled by the Spirit of God to speak the Word of God to each other. Isn't that what he's saying? In short, we're supposed to be speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. How does that work? Well, our speech patterns actually become psalm-like, become biblical. They become hymn-like. They become spiritual song-like. Not that we're necessarily singing, but the words that come of our mouth mirror Scripture. The Psalms are theology that meets real life. You read Psalms. Read David's Psalms. He's struggling, and he's talking to God. It mirrors our lives as well. The hymns that we sing, sometimes they're like stories. Right, Russ mentioned this in our deacons meeting. But like stories, there's five verses and one builds upon the other. They're theology driven. They're full of theology. And so our lives should be so driven by the Word of God that when we speak to each other, we're telling them a story of what God not only has done in our life, but what God can do in your life as well in your present situation. our words to each other that contain the Word of God actually help our brothers and sisters understand to a greater degree the will of God for their lives. Sometimes we're like blind men and just swimming around. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to do, and so what do? We turn on the TV, and maybe Dr. Phil has some good words for us, you know, or is Oprah still on? I don't know. She is. Well, good. Yeah. We go to the world, and what are we supposed to go to? Who are we supposed to go to? We're supposed to go to each other, and we're supposed to have a word ready for them that will reflect the character and nature of God and what God is doing in our sufferings and our trials. That was a long sentence, and I wasn't even hearing the notes. We are helping them integrate their faith in God with the life that they are living by using scriptures, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. For example, go with me to one psalm, Psalm 73. And we could do this over and over again for the rest of the morning, but we're not going to. Suppose one of you is struggling with the goodness, the justice, the fairness of God. Psalm 73. Why don't you go there? You look around, and everybody who isn't living a righteous life, everyone who isn't living according to the indwelling Spirit of God, seems to be prospering. Their lives seem to be great. You look on their Facebook page, and everything is hunky-dory. Everything is great. You say, man, you know, how come they get all the breaks? And they don't even love God. Anybody ever think that way sometimes? If we're honest, sometimes I think all of us do. David did. Do you think, why are they prospering? And here I am, trying to be righteous, trying to live a Christ-centered life, trying to live a life pleasing to God, and nothing seems to work out. So what do you say to a brother or sister who's going through that particular, maybe, struggle to think correctly? Well, you could give them some foolishness of the world. You could do that. You could say, well, you know, I read this good book, you know, I should read it, you know, it really helped me out. And it has nothing to do with God. You know. Or, you could, what? Read them a psalm. Psalm 73, for example. To help them understand, help them to make sense of the trials of life, and help them understand what God's will is in the midst of their suffering. Isn't that what we want to do? If somebody is suffering, we want them to help them suffer in a way that would be pleasing to God, that would reflect God's will regarding their suffering. We're studying James as men. And God says to James to write down, in James chapter 1, he says, consider all what? Joy, my brothers, when you face various trials. Why? Because the trials are producing something, aren't they? The persevering patience, the perseverance, they're growing your faith. Well, what does David say? So I'm not going to read the whole psalm. I'm just going to read portions of it, and you can follow along with me. In verse 3, he says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. You see David's struggle there in his life? He's looking at the wicked and says, man, they got it all together. And here I am. I have a clean hand. I have a pure heart. What's it worth? What's it good for? I'm not getting anything. Verse 14. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Why be faithful? And then he says, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Who do you think he met in the sanctuary of God besides God? Perhaps other people. they reminded him what God's doing. Perhaps they took him to the book of Job. You know, did Job suffer?
Yeah.
Did he have a lot of questions for God? Yeah. And God gave him a beatdown. He said, where were you? Where were you? Where were you? And then Job repents in dust and ashes. He says, you know what? I just heard of God before, but now I know him because of the trials of my life. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. So he gets perspective here, doesn't he? Verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. Even when David was questioning the fairness of God, God was there. He was holding his right hand. You guide me with your counsel, verse 24. And afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You who put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. David gets some perspective here. Eternity comes into play. And we need to be reminded by each other. We need to hear people speak into our lives the truth about God's will in our suffering. That's what Paul was saying to the Ephesian church there in Ephesus. Speak to one another God's truth. But not only psalms, but also hymns. You know what Paul and Silas were doing in jail in Philippi after they were imprisoned unjustly? You know what they were doing in the middle of the night complaining? They were, I had all the prisoners together, and they were just bad-mouthing the government. And says, I can't believe it. This is so unjust. This is so wrong. As soon as I get out of here, I'm going to write a letter. Is that what they were doing to each other? Is that what they were speaking to one another, yes or no? No, of course not. What were they doing? Singing. What were they singing? I'll tell you. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They were using their mouth because they were spirit controlled. They were filled with the Word of God, and they were singing hymns to God. And who got to hear? Paul got to hear Peter, and Paul got to hear Paul. Paul got to hear Silas. Silas got to hear Paul, and the prisoners got to hear both of them together. They were speaking to each other with him in the middle of the night. They were reciting to each other praise about the character and nature of God. And how did they understand the nature and character of God? From God's Word. They were filled with the Spirit because they were filled with the Word of God. There are a lot of hymns in the New Testament. A lot of hymns of praise to God. One of them is in Luke. Luke chapter 1. Why don't you go there? This is Mary's hymn to God. This is a young lady got pregnant by the Holy Spirit of God. She's a pregnant teen who's not married. Luke chapter 1. And so she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, who's also pregnant with John the Baptist. And this is what Mary says. This is her heart is full of praise. Because she's in a pretty bad situation. Just think of the stigma upon her. Pregnant. Not married. But righteously pregnant by the Spirit of the living God. She says this in verse 46. This is a hymn. It could be sung, but it could also be spoken. See how it applies to your life and how it is applied to somebody that you know who is going through a rough time as well. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will be called me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble state. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring. This Elizabeth heard in the presence of Mary, as Mary recounted to her the wonderful character of her God. Go left, being back to Ephesians chapter 5. Some consider even Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, to be an early church hymn. It says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." A call of repentance to brothers and sisters in the Lord who were in a lifestyle of sin. They sang, they spoke to them God's word of repentance and comfort and hope in Christ Jesus. Hymns usually are not only scriptural, but sometimes they're written by men who are not inspired by God in the biblical sense. You know, they aren't without error, but they are still moved by the Holy Spirit of God to speak wonderful words of prayer and praise for our mutual benefit. And how many of us have benefited by the songs that we sing? How many hymns have been used by God in our lives to bring us joy and peace and comfort? And oftentimes when I go to the hospital, I will sing with somebody. I'll just sing to them songs that I know they know. You know the story of Horatio Spafford? You know that story? He lived in the 1800s. He worked with Dwight L. Moody. And he and his wife and four children, girls, were going to go to Europe for a trip, and they went to New York, and they were going to get on a boat and go over to Europe. And he was delayed due to some business matters, and he said, "Well, you guys go on, and I'll meet you there in a couple weeks or months," whatever it was, I can't remember. And as the wife and the four girls are on their way to Wales, I think it was, where's David from? David, he said, where's he from? The boat collides with another boat, and it sinks. And not everybody on board dies, but the four daughters did. The mother didn't. And so, rescued by another boat, make Wales, send a telegram back to Horatio. And he says, "I'll get over it as soon as I can." So he gets on another boat, and as he's going across the river, the ocean there, and the captain of the boat pointed out basically the same point where his daughters all perished in the ocean. Do you know what song he wrote? Let me read it to you. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." And the song goes on. But how many times have we sung that song as a source of encouragement, not only to us, but others in the body of Christ? The chorus is, "It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul." Why don't we say that? Why don't we speak that out loud right now in the presence of all, so that everybody can hear that we believe that God is in control no matter what you're going through. Will you say that with me out loud? Top of your voice, because your heart's so full of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Let's say, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." Don't you forget it. So not only are we to speak each other biblical words, and that's why we oftentimes when we sing, I make a point to say, when you sing, don't just sing to the screen, or don't just sing to the book. What are we supposed to sing or speak? We're supposed to speak to what? To God. But we're supposed to be speaking us to each other. And when we have communion, don't we say that? Don't I say that? We say, you know, He is risen and I am forgiven. What I say, let's say this to each other. Look at somebody. Affirm to them the truth that God is risen, His Son Jesus Christ, and we will see Him again. We're supposed to be speaking to each other. And when we sing songs, when we speak to each other, it's supposed to be to each other. Of course, we're singing God's song to God. He does say that here in the passage as well. His spirit-filled life will sing and make melody in the hearts of the Lord. You see that? We sing back to God the truths of God's Word. God loves to see a heart full of joy and praise for what He has done for us in Christ Jesus. And a spirit-filled Christian will sing songs to God as well in their heart. We're almost closing down here. Wednesday night we have a lot of. In fact, we're not going to have a lot of this week or the next. But so we don't need to pick up the chairs. But this Wednesday, because I was preparing this, it sort of caught me in an unusual way. But the kids come here, you know, they play games, we have food and all that kind of stuff. But then we have a council time, a time where we teach them God's Word, and I'm teaching them God's Word. Okay, we're teaching them the Ten Commandments. But after that, they go into a room with some leaders, and they memorize God's Word. They memorize the verse. And it's not just little, you know, like Jesus wept. Sometimes they really got to work to get it down. And most of them get it down. So they've just spent maybe 35, 40 minutes listening to God's Word being taught, memorizing God's Word. According to this passage that we studied today, what is God doing in their lives as they're trying to understand how God's Word applies to their life? What are they being filled with? Who are they being filled with? The Holy Spirit of God, right? Even little kids are being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Evidence of that. We got on the bus, and the bus can be pretty loud, pretty noisy, okay? Kids, you know, just kids being kids. And I don't know exactly who it was. John, you might know who it was. But off to the right behind me, because I was driving the bus that night, so I couldn't turn around. But this little girl, in her tiny little voice, was singing very quietly. You know what she was singing? She wasn't singing. Sometimes they like to sing worldly songs. And Steve always says, no. Church song. She was singing a church song. She had just listened to God's Word for 40 minutes. What was she singing? She was singing in her heart, Jesus loves me. Very, very quietly. But who was she singing to? She was singing to God. She was singing back to God her reassurance that God loved her in Jesus Christ. Let's sing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. The Bible. She was singing a song of praise to God for His love, a song to comfort herself. I have no idea what environment she was going back to that night, the home that she lived from. I don't even remember. I don't even know which one it was. But God's Holy Spirit comforted her with those words that particular night. Notice, Paul does not mention anything about the quality of your voice, right? He doesn't say, you know, well, you can sing, but conditioned on the fact that you can carry a tune. He doesn't say that, does he? A heart who is filled by the Spirit of God, a heart who is filled with the Word of God, will sing. And they're not embarrassed about how they sound. Anybody here don't sing because they think they can't sing? Anybody? Yeah. What if, you know what, if you can't sing, we're supposed to speak So you could sing a song, you could, while we're singing, instead of keeping your mouth shut, you could what? Say those words. What keeps you from saying them? I know you can talk. Just say them. Just read them. Read them out loud. Read them at the top of your voice. I don't know the song. Anybody ever do that? Oh, I don't know the song, so I don't sing. You can read. The words are up there on the screen. And I'm not mad, okay? I'm just saying. You can read it. We have no excuse not to speak to one another. Sometimes we don't sing on Sunday because we have not sung during the week. Our hearts aren't full. Our hearts aren't full of the Word of God. We've gone 6 days without reading God's Word, without allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us and conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then we get here Sunday, we don't feel like singing because we're not full. But when we're full, we're overflowing, and the overflowing comes out in the way we sing to one another. So, I have a challenge for us this morning. We're going to sing right now, okay? We're going to address one another. If you can't sing, speak it, okay? So I'm going to ask Audrey to come up here, and we're going to sing some songs. And you're going to sing these songs reassuring us that God meets us where we're at in the trials and difficulties of our lives. We can rejoice with those who rejoice. We can weep with those who weep because we know God is in control. So let's sing to one another.